If you'd like to open your Bibles to chapter 9 there in 1 Corinthians, we're going to be looking again at the reason why Paul became all things to all men. In the last few weeks, as we have been moving through the book of 1 Corinthians, we have been looking especially at this topic of a willingness to forego our rights. We have freedoms in Christ. We have rights as followers of his. But Paul viewed those very differently than some today who demand and stand on their rights. He said, I am willing to give up my rights. There were things that the Apostle Paul said that he would not do in order to see the gospel move forward. If you remember, as we've looked so far in our study here in Corinthians, as he wrote to these early Christians, Paul said, I'm willing to give up a number of my privileges that I have as a Christian. He said, I won't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols if that causes my brother to stumble and fall from the faith. He says, I won't do anything that will destroy the faith of a weak brother in Christ. Last week we saw that he said, I won't even take a salary. I won't receive that which I do have as a right, but for the sake of the gospel, I will forego that. And he says, I will even boast about not charging the Corinthian church for those things. Now, having looked at the negative side of it, we want to move to the positive, because Paul talks about the things he won't do, and then here in chapter 9, he talks about the things that he will do for the sake of the gospel. So we want to look at the positive aspects of that. The verse that was just read is within a context of his closing statements about this subject, and I'd like for us to read together from verse 19 all the way down to the end of the chapter. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave of everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, those are the Gentiles, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, Paul ends that section by talking about the games that were played every year there in the region of Corinth. And he talks about those who box and those who run and all the different Olympic-type games. And they all had goals in mind. And Paul is going to talk now about his ultimate goal in everything he does. And he's going to explain that goals are an essential measure. I mean, we don't just do these things aimlessly. No runner just goes out and runs without an objective in mind. He's wanting to either improve his time or he's wanting to improve his distances. No one just goes out and shadow boxes who's interested in that sport without having an ultimate game in mind. They have an opponent that they want to eventually win against. And so he explains that goals are an essential part in the measurement of our progress. If you take away the yard lines and the goalposts, what good is football? Goals are essential in order for us to develop a strategy. And Paul had goals, and he had a strategy that led toward the accomplishment of those goals. If you don't know what your final destination is, how can you chart your course? How can you map your progress? So this morning, I want us to look at the importance of knowing the final destination of God's call for us. And I want us to be able to define what winning actually is, and to seeing in a very tangible way what our goals are during our sojourn on this earth. In this section, Paul lays out what his ultimate goal is as a servant of Jesus Christ. And this is so important because if you can see this, and if we can understand what Paul's ultimate goal is, then we will also be able to understand what our purpose should be, what our goal should be as Christians. Now, we say our goal is going to heaven, and sure, that is our ultimate goal in a very real sense. But during this life, as we serve the Lord, what is your goal? What do we accomplish during this lifetime? By understanding this, we understand why God leaves us here. I used to wonder, well, why doesn't God, the day I was baptized, wouldn't it have been better if God had just taken me right on to heaven? Well, he doesn't do that, because he has a purpose for us in this life. And so we're left here on this earth, sometimes for many years, and we need to discover and be clear about what our purpose is and what our goals are in this life. Paul's end goal in his lifetime of service is seen here in these verses. And I want us just to look and see if you notice the recurring word that is used here in these verses. In chapter 9, down in verse 19, he says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone." And here's his goal: to win as many as possible. He says it again in verse 20. There in that verse, he says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew." Why, Paul? To win the Jews. He says it again in verse 21, "To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law." He says it again in verse 22, "To the weak I became weak, to win the weak." What's he talking about? Well, look at the very last part of verse 22, and he makes it crystal clear. "I've become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." That's how Paul defined winning. That was his end goal. He wanted to save as many as he possibly could save during the years that he lived on this earth. His ultimate goal was to win, and he was talking about salvation for Jews and salvation for Gentiles. Now, for us to really understand our purpose, why God has left us here on the earth, as long as he has allowed us and as long as he will allow us to be here, we must understand what the greatest human need of all is. Paul wanted to win souls, and we must understand what the greatest need is of all humans. Now, there are a lot of great needs out there. We want to discover a cure for cancer, and that is a tremendous need. That's touched many of our lives and the lives of our loved ones. We want child protection. This church takes that very seriously with our educational programs and our young people, and we want to see children protected in our community, and that's a crying need in our world today. We want to see economic recovery, and we're listening to politicians talk about that every day on the news, and that is a need, and there are those who are impoverished who need to be given greater opportunities. We need peace in our world, and we again see that all around the world in the wars and the conflicts and the violence that's going on, and these are great needs, but they're not the greatest need of all. The greatest need of all is salvation. The number one need is being saved. Now, what do we mean when we ask the question, are you saved? Saved from what? In Romans chapter 5, and I want us to back up for just a moment, if you'll just flip back up one book to Romans chapter 5 and look down in verses 6 and following. The same apostle that is writing these words to the Corinthians wrote, talking about the same issue to the Romans, put it like this. There in Romans chapter 5, down in verse 6, Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, even though for a good man some might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us, and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? And then he explains what we're saved from. We are saved from God's wrath. Are you saved? I am saved from the wrath of God that I deserve. I'm a sinner. God hates sin. When God looks down and he sees injustice, and he sees lust, and he sees sexual immorality, and he sees families being broken apart, and people damaged, and people hurt because of human sin, it makes God angry. And his wrath rests upon sinful mankind, and we deserve that wrath. But through Jesus, we can be saved. Paul says, that's my goal. Whether it be Jews or whether it be Gentiles, I'm doing everything I can to reach out to these people so that I can win them to Jesus Christ, so that they can be removed from the category of being under the wrath of God to being forgiven by God. Now, in one writing that I read of recently, the author said, I've always felt that one of the reasons that Jesus is so widely treated as a nice man, but irrelevant, offering salvation that nobody really needs, is that people don't really believe that the problem exists that he came to solve. Jesus came to solve our greatest problem, our greatest dilemma. We once stood under the wrath of God, and Jesus solves that problem by offering himself as the lightning rod on the cross of the wrath of God. You know, we look at our problems and we tend to minimize our greatest need, and we say, well, my biggest need, I need to quit smoking, or I need to quit drinking, or I have problems with low self-esteem, and so I go to my psychologist to try to overcome my biggest problem that I have. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, we read these words, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's the issue. That's the problem. Our greatest problem is not anything that Dr. Phil can address or fix. It is because of our sins that God's wrath is suspended over all of mankind. And judgment is coming unless you're in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And when the wrath of God falls upon all mankind on the day of judgment, we will be spared, just like those people back in Egypt were spared when death came through the land and they had the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. We will be covered and spared the wrath of God by the blood of the Lamb. Now, it may sound old-fashioned, but it's the truth. It's written all through Scripture. Listen to these words of judgment and of wrath that are there. Hebrews 10, verse 30. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, and I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord will judge his people, and it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, Jesus is not just some nice moral teacher who set a beautiful example. He is all that, but he's more than just a visionary leader. He's more than just the greatest leader that this world has ever known. He is our only hope. He is the only thing that stands between us and our sins. At the cross, Jesus made peace. God has to, because he's holy, has to punish sin. And we're the sinners, but Jesus has interposed himself between the wrath of God against sin and us as sinners. The wrath of God has been defined as righteous indignation. And did you know that Jesus spoke more frequently about judgment and about hell and what hell is going to be like than anyone else in the New Testament? No, unless we understand our lostness, we will never understand why Jesus came into the world. Jesus explained it very clearly. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. We can never understand our lostness until we understand what the Apostle Paul's goal was in life. Paul said, "My goal is simply this, to win as many as possible." You know that movie that came out several years ago about Schindler's List, about the Nazi who was very wealthy and was out for himself, but as the slaughter of the Jews became more and more apparent, he became determined to save as many Jewish lives as possible. And in the end, he was buying their freedom, and he was ready to do anything. He took off his prized watch, the last treasures that he had on earth, he sold in order to rescue as many as possible. Now, the Apostle Paul was the first century Schindler, trying to rescue as many Jews from the wrath of God and trying to rescue as many Gentiles as possible from the wrath of God. If only he could save a few more. That was his ultimate goal. You see, we'll never understand our lostness until we understand what God's purpose for us in life really is. Once we understand the goal, then and only then can we begin to develop a strategy. Once I know that the goal in football is to move that ball across that goal line, then I develop a strategy and I understand the plays and I begin to work toward that end goal. Once I understand my goal in Jesus Christ, then and only then can I begin to strategize and plan out how God would want me to be used in his service. Paul says, "I do everything. Everything I do fits into this plan somehow. What I eat and what I don't eat becomes a critical component in winning. Whether I get paid or whether I don't get paid by the Corinthian church, all of that factors in to the equation." Paul says, "I'll become all things to all men." You know, we as a church have developed a strategy. You know why we do the things we do here? You know why we have Neighborhood Day once a year and we want our members to be part of that so we can meet people in the community? You understand what it is we're working toward in doing that? You know why we go to Holland Elementary and help serve the students in that school? You know why we take meals to the teachers and try to get to know people in our community? There's a goal behind all that. There's a strategy behind all that. You know why we work in Mexico? You know why we're going to Ecuador? You know why we have children's Bible classes? You know why we do all these things that this congregation is constantly doing? Because there is a reason behind it. There's a strategy behind it, because we're wanting to do everything we can do to win as many as possible. You know, this morning, we're gathered here. And let me just speak to a very small group. Most of you are baptized believers. If there are people here who are not baptized believers, I just want to submit to you this morning, your greatest problem is not that you can't help swearing sometimes. Your greatest problem is not that sometimes you go out and party on the weekends and get drunk. And your greatest problem is not just that you are sexually immoral. Now, those all factor in because those are sinful activities. But your greatest problem is that you are still under the wrath of God. Your sins have not been forgiven. You've not turned away from them and allowed Jesus to cleanse you. And I tell you, I stand here this morning as a sinner who has been snatched from underneath the wrath of God because I put my faith in Jesus and I trusted him to do what I could never do. I can't cleanse myself. Only Jesus can do that. Only his innocent blood can wash away the sins of sinners like me. And so this morning we're going to close and we're going to do what the Apostle Paul did and what our end goal is and what we all try to do when we invite people to come to church with us on Sunday. This is the strategy. This is the end goal, to try to win as many as possible. And so if there's someone here who does not belong to Jesus Christ, you can have your sins washed away this morning by his precious blood. If you need to come for that reason or if you need to come for prayer, we invite you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.